A reading from the Acts of the Apostles. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and proclaimed, "You who are Jews, indeed all of you staying in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and listen to my words. You who are Israelites, hear these words. Jesus the Nazarene was a man commended to you by God, with mighty deeds, wonders, and signs, which God worked through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This man, delivered up by the set plan and foreknowledge of God, you killed, using lawless men to crucify him. But God raised him up, releasing him from the throes of death, because it was impossible for him to be held by it. For David says of him, 'I saw the Lord ever before me. With him at my right hand, I shall not be disturbed. Therefore, my heart has been glad and my tongue has exulted. My flesh too will dwell in hope, because you will not abandon my soul to the netherworld, nor will you suffer your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence.'" My brothers, one can confidently say to you about the patriarch David that he died and was buried, and his tomb is in our midst to this day. But since he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants upon the throne, he foresaw and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that neither was he abandoned to the netherworld, nor did his flesh see corruption. God raised this Jesus. Of this we are all witnesses. Exalted at the right hand of God, he received the promise of the Holy Spirit from the Father and poured him forth, as you see and hear. The word of the Lord.
Show us the path of life.
Keep me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, "My Lord are you, O Lord, my allotted portion and my cup. You it is who hold fast my lot."
Lord, you will show us the path of life.
I bless the Lord who counsels me. Even in the night, my heart exhorts me. I set the Lord ever before me. With him at my right hand, I shall not be disturbed.
Lord, you will show us the path of life.
Therefore, my heart is glad and my soul rejoices. My body, too, abides in confidence, because you will not abandon my soul to the netherworld, nor will you suffer your faithful one to undergo corruption.
Lord, you will show us the path of life.
You will show me the path to life, abounding joy in your presence, the delights at your right hand forever.
Lord, you will show us the path of life.
A reading from the first letter of St. Peter. Beloved, if you invoke as Father him who judges impartially according to each one's works. Conduct yourselves with reverence during the time of your sojourning, realizing that you were ransomed from your futile conduct, handed on by your ancestors, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a spotless, unblemished lamb. He was known before the foundation of the world, but revealed in the final time for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. The word of the Lord.
Reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. Glory to you, O Lord. That very day, the first day of the week, two of Jesus' disciples were going to a village 7 miles from Jerusalem called Emmaus, and they were conversing about all the things that had occurred. And it happened that while they were conversing and debating, Jesus himself drew near and walked with them, but their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing as you walk along?" They stopped, looking downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, said to him in reply, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know of the things that have taken place there in these days?" And he replied to them, "What sort of things?" They said to him, "The things that happened to Jesus, the Nazarene, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. How our chief priests and rulers both handed him over to a sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that he would be the one to redeem Israel. And besides all this, it is now the third day since this took place. Some women from our group, however, have astonished us. They were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body. They came back and reported that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who announced that he was alive. And some of those with us went to the tomb and found things just as the women had described, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'Oh, how foolish you are, how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets spoke. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them what referred to him in all the scriptures. As they approached the village to which they were going, he gave the impression that he was going on further. But they urged him, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening, and the day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. And it happened that while he was with them at table, he took bread, said the blessing, broke it, and gave it to them. With that, their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, but he vanished from their sight. Then they said to each other, Were not our hearts burning within us while he spoke to us on the way and opened the scriptures to us? So they set out at once and returned to Jerusalem, where they found gathered together the 11 and those with them who were saying, "The Lord has truly been raised and has appeared to Simon." Then the two recounted what had taken place on the way and how he was made known to them in the breaking of the bread. The Gospel of the Lord.
And it happened that while they were conversing and debating, Jesus himself drew near and walked with them, but their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. Beloved, on this third Sunday of Lent, of all of the post-resurrection gospels, personally, this is my favorite. And for up until yesterday, it was for different reasons. But now, even more so, because of the lesson the Lord taught me. I often would wonder, how was it and why was it that the disciples who were so close to Jesus, especially the apostles, so intimately connected with Jesus for those 3 years of his public ministry, establishing the reign of God through word, but especially deeds, of which we hear recounted so powerfully in the book of Acts, and we will continue to hear from the book of Acts throughout this Easter season. But how is it that they had such a struggle recognizing Jesus after he came from the tomb? I mean, certainly they could not have forgotten what he looked like. And so it happened yesterday afternoon in the vigil mass. I'm processing with the gospel book. Alleluia, alleluia, you know, the wonderful praises of the gospel. The Lord be with you and with your spirit. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. And I proceeded to proclaim the contents of the gospel, which were not of the gospel of John. It was the gospel of St. Luke. I was totally, like, I said, how could that have happened? And Jesus says, this was after I was, you know, struggling with my own tendencies of perfectionism and stuff, and I'm before the Lord in the house there in my prayer room, and he says, "You mean, how is it possible for you, whom I've chosen as my priest, now you're going on 22 years, a gospel that you've read year in and year out, that's actually on the parchment in front of you. You have everything there for you. How is it that you could introduce the gospel and it's not the gospel that's actually in front of you?" I said, "Yes." He said, "So now you see." I said, "Yes, I do, Lord. Thank you for reminding me." That we can all have the tendency of being with Jesus, who always draws near to us, particularly when we are sometimes going in the wrong direction. These two disciples are going in the wrong direction. They're going from where all the action is back to their own place of residence. And we could hardly blame them. They are totally devastated by the events of what they witnessed in Jerusalem. And now, what kind of makes even matters worse for them, this is the third day, and this is the day in which Jesus actually rose from the dead, and they even repeat to this quote-unquote stranger, but who's actually Jesus, but we're told their eyes were prevented from seeing him, and that's the insight that the Lord also made me recognize. It wasn't that they couldn't see or that they didn't remember him. They were prevented from seeing him because the Lord was drawing them to an experience of relating to him that was deeper than just the natural senses of eyes, natural eyes and hearing with the natural faculties of the body. He was moving them towards the realm of the spirit, where the heart communicates to the heart in a manner in which words are not even necessary or possible for that matter. We're dealing with the reality of the Holy Spirit. And so, what we see happening in this moment of encounter with the risen Lord is that Jesus is communicating in the way in which he engages these two disciples, one of whose name we're given, Cleopas. Now, some of the church fathers believe that this is the same disciple that was at the foot of the cross referenced in John's Gospel, chapter 19, where it says, standing at the foot of the cross were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas. Now, in John's Gospel, it's spelled C-L-O-P-A-S, Clopas, and they think it may have been just a nuancing of the spelling of the name, but this could very well be one and the same person, Cleopas and Clopas. Which, if this is the case, then Jesus was actually engaging with his uncle, Cleopas, who is the father of Simon, Jude, and James. All three of those sons actually would go on to be bishops of Jerusalem in the early years of the church. So this is a significant disciple in the life of the body of believers in the beginning years, in those months after and years to follow. But as we hear Jesus and how we see how Jesus is engaging with them, he is communicating that he has a genuine regard. He is genuinely interested in what is going on in their lives, just as he has for us. Now, what tends to be the issue? How is it in terms of encountering and having the experience of this burning within us? What has to be in place? What must we be willing to do? We must be willing to have the courage to disclose to the Lord everything that's going on, not just the things that we think he'll be happy with, or that we're not in, that we may that we don't want to tell him the things that we're embarrassed about. No, but everything. And they did. They were able to recount to him all of the events that happened, even the discoveries that were made by the women and the way in which they share that. You can see they didn't give much credibility. In fact, probably the testimony of women in those days was not given much credibility. Even though the two disciples, we know them, John and Peter, went and discovered everything just as the women said it was, but they did not discover him. And this is what moves Jesus then to say, "Oh, how foolish you are. How slow of heart to come to believe in all that the prophets spoke, everything that has been written. How is it that you're so slow to come to believe?" And that is the issue. It's not that they didn't know the prophetic writings. They were slow in believing. What was necessary for them to believe? They needed the reality of Jesus crucified and risen from the dead. That was the lens. That was, as we say in the study of Scripture, the hermeneutical element that they needed to see what up until that time they would hear these passages, such as the Psalm 16, which is the psalm that Saint Peter is quoting in his first sermon on Pentecost Sunday. That's the first reading today from the Acts of the Apostles. He's quoting from Psalm 16, in which David says, and it's today's responsorial psalm, "I saw the Lord ever before me. With him at my right hand, I shall not be disturbed. Therefore, my heart has been glad and my tongue has exalted. My flesh, too, will dwell in hope. Because you will not abandon my soul to the nether world, nor will you suffer your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence." And St. Peter, with the gift of the Holy Spirit, able to say, "My brothers, one can confidently say to you about the patriarch David that he died and was buried, and his tomb is in our midst to this day. But since he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants upon his throne, he foresaw and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that neither was he abandoned to the netherworld, nor did his flesh see corruption. This is possible because now they have had the encounter. All of them have had their minds open. Jesus now is that link. He's that necessary piece of the puzzle, if you will, that enabled them to look at those mysterious passages of the Old Testament that they all were puzzling about. What did this mean? So this is a profound thing for us to understand, and it's also important for us to realize that as Jesus opened the scriptures for them, opened their minds to what it all pertained to and how it all was relating to him, we notice he starts from the beginning. He starts with the Old Testament leading to the present, the same pattern by which we encounter him to our very day. The first reading, ordinarily, with the exception, of course, in the Easter season, we have the readings coming from the Acts of the Apostles, but ordinarily, in ordinary time, the first reading is an Old Testament writing, the second reading, New Testament epistle, and then the gospel. So we see Jesus is showing us the manner in which we ought to interpret the sacred scriptures. And for you and I, when we look back on the scriptures, we say, wow, that's Jesus all over the place. Like when you read Isaiah 53 about the suffering servant, or Psalm 22, they have numbered all my bones. I can count all of my bones. We see Jesus in that. But as to the time in which it was presented, they just saw this writing as being a presentation of the plight of the people who felt themselves downcast and put aside, cast off, if you will, because of infidelity and the consequences of their infidelity of breaking covenant with the Lord. But what a gospel for us to have, to confirm for us that the way in which Jesus manifested himself to the early church then is the very same way in which he does it now to this day. He took the bread, blessed the bread, broke it, and gave it to them. And with that pattern, that action, their eyes were opened. They were able to recognize the Lord. And in that moment of recognition, what happens? He vanishes. It wasn't a magic trick. This is not a matter of now you see me, now you don't. This is the Lord communicating to us as he communicated to them, I now enter into the mission that I entrust to you. You will experience me and receive me as you go forth, as you adhere and remain faithful to this sacrifice, this meal, this offering of who I am. So very often we're moving in the wrong direction. So many of the disciples of Jesus are walking in the wrong direction today. We're walking away from the celebration of the breaking of the bread, which is the biblical reference for the Mass. One day out of seven. And why the seventh day of the week? Why the Sunday? Because this is the day that the Lord has made for us to rejoice. For this day, he was victorious over sin and death definitively and opened it for all to come in and dine. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, the book of Revelation says. Whoever would open, I shall come in and dine with them and they with me. This is the reality of the Eucharist, the Mass. There's no wonder our bishops in America have declared a year for the Eucharistic revival, and I think this is going to go for 3 years because Catholics have grown dull in their sense, their spiritual sense of the reality of Jesus here. He is among us. This isn't just some fanciful idea. This is the pattern. The road to Emmaus is the pattern that has been handed down throughout the ages. The Catechism of the Catholic Church, paragraphs 1345 on, gives a beautiful, beautiful presentation of this and actually specifically references that pattern in this 24th chapter of the Gospel of St. Luke, a masterpiece in itself. And within this masterpiece, the entire 24th chapter of Luke's Gospel is the masterpiece of the account of the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Have we lost our hope? Are we brokenhearted? We find ourselves despondent and despairing of better days ahead because of the condition of things. Maybe we see the world, we see our communities, we see our families, we see the challenges of life. Is that where you are? Is that where I am? Is that where many people in your lives, when you're relating to, are? If that's the case, then this is the place to be. Emmaus is the place where the brokenhearted are renewed in the broken bread. Where minds that are distracted and distorted by so much the cacophony of all the different mixed messages, the fake news, and whatever else is out there, it's in the breaking of the Word of God, the opening up of the Word of God, and Jesus interpreting that Word for us. Imagine that Bible study. Could you? What would you do? I'd give my whole left arm to have been privy to that Bible study, because I'm right-handed. I want to be still be able to write and throw a football, or shoot a basketball with one hand. I'll give the left arm, though, to have been privy to that Bible study. And yet, we don't have to, you know, and that's the other thing of it, to wonder what it's like. What is it like to walk with Jesus, to see him raise these people from the dead, to do these signs and wonders? It's a good thing to do. It's a wonderful way of entering into and allowing the scriptures to come alive, to enter into the scripture as it's been handed down to us. But the danger is we can become so fixated on what happened back then, we are missing the here and now of what's continuing to unfold. He is here, just as he said. And probably the most important thing for us to realize, the climax of today's gospel isn't what happened in the house at Emmaus, where they finally arrived at their destination and had this moment with Jesus where he broke the bread and gave it to them. That wasn't the climax. The climax is what happened after they recognized and received and got on the road and headed back to Jerusalem. That's the climax. It's after we experience the encounter with the Lord Jesus crucified and risen from the dead and receive what we need and go forth and testify with word and deeds that this reality is made known to all the world. This is our gospel. Let us pray for the grace to experience every Mass, to enter every Mass with a full conscious act of participation in such a manner that when we receive the Lord Jesus as he truly is present to us, his real presence in that Eucharistic species of the bread and wine, just as much as he's present to us in this word that goes forth today, that when we receive it, our hearts will be aflame and trusting that he leads us on the paths of life. We know that we are on the right path when we stay connected to him who is the way, the truth, and the life. God love you.